Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon the passion of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would again draw us closer to you through the proclamation of your holy word, that we may see that your divine justice has been carried out in this sacred act, and that we may again be comforted by our Lord's death as we look forward to celebrating his glorious resurrection as a foretaste of our own. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen. If you look around the world, and today and through centuries past, if you read things about previous generations before us and previous civilizations before us, you'll find that there's an amazing universal standard of right and wrong. There's an amazing universal standard of justice around the world among all people. Now, granted, sometimes the punishment that is required can vary from country to country or nation to nation or civilization and so on, but the general sense of what is right and what is wrong is universal everywhere. And you can even see this active inside of little children. Even little children, before they get to school age, when they sit and play with each other, they know when it's wrong when someone else steals a toy from them or if someone else does something to harm them. Children on the playground have a general sense in their minds and hearts as well of what is right and wrong. There's a natural built-in law inside of the heart of every person, a general sense of justice that's inside the heart of every individual. Some refer to this as the moral argument for the existence of God. In other words, if there is a law, there must be a lawgiver. Now, this rule of law that is inside of all people, that's inside of us and our children, this rule of law inside of us can be broken into two distinct modes of operation. The one is the outward mode of justice. It looks out at the world of our fellow man. It looks at the things that's going on in the world. It watches things on television and reads about in the news and will swell up with a sense that something should be done if there is something wrong that we observe. And typically, this outward sense of moral justice in us, this rule of law in us, is very sharp and it's very accurate and it's very clear. It's very black and white. King David, when the prophet Nathan came to talk to him and to explain to him, hoping to get him to see his own sin, but explained first of all a parable about this wealthy man that had gone into another man's home and stolen a little lamb from him so that the rich man could sacrifice it and offer it as a meal for a guest that came. There was a sense of outrage that rose up in David. This sense of moral justice was very alive in him, even though he couldn't see his own sin at the time. When you and I hear reports about child abuse or someone taking advantage of the elderly, and without even really processing it and thinking it too much, there's just a natural instinct in us to say, that is awful, that is wrong. Something needs to be done about that. Something has to be done about that. And that's a right and accurate response in us. And it's based in the divine justice of God that he has put inside of the heart and conscience and mind of every person in this room and every person that's ever lived. Something should be done about this. But there's also an inward mode of this justice as well. And it shows up in us when we try to explain away our things that we've done that people might question, when we try to put ourselves in the best light as we converse with other people so that our reputation is spared as best we can. That's an example of this inward mode of justice in us. Adam and Eve, likewise, had a sense of this inward mode of justice right away when they had sinned. They immediately had a thought inside of themselves, God is going to have to do something about this. Something must be done about our disobedience. And so the only thing they could think to do was to run and hide. Cain, when he murdered his brother Abel, thought to himself, Something has to be done about this. I know what I did was wrong. Something is going to have to be done about this. People are going to want to kill me. Judas, when he sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed him to the Jews, had a sense that something was going to have to be done about this. And it caused him to take his own life. And sometimes your own conscience, and mine as well, will assail us as well. When we think about having to actually face God and to stand in front of Him someday, something's got to be done. Something has to be done about my sin. Years ago, an elderly man in a congregation I was serving came to me and he said, "It's getting worse and worse as I get older, that quite often I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll be remembering things I did when I was a teenager and things that I did in the early years of my life. And I just have this overwhelming sense of guilt and fear about God." He knew something has to be done about this. The justice in us demands it. And deep down in my conscience and in yours as well, places where nobody else has ever been allowed to go or to see or to look, when we contemplate those things, we realize something has to be done about this. A theologian by the name of Johann Gerhard had very graphic imagery about this sense of justice. He said, "The thought of God's justice hangs over our heads like an iron net full of burning coals." That's quite a picture. An iron net full of burning coals hanging over our heads. And we're right. Our thoughts are right. Our thinking about this, the sense of justice, it's right. It's accurate. It is true. And it's very real. And so tonight, I invite you to come with me, and with all the coals hanging over my head, and I invite you to come and see a dead body. Because this death of a carpenter's son is the most significant event in all of human history. And it's marked by some enormous events that took place even at that time. We're told that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. A huge curtain that was raised by 300 priests was torn in two. That event is even recorded by a Jewish writing at the time of Jesus, soon thereafter, named the Jewish Gemara, who writes this. It writes this: 40 years before the destruction of the sanctuary, that would be 70 AD, so this would be back in 30 AD, about the time this happened, the lamp to the west was extinguished, and even though the doors of the temple were closed in the night, they were found open in the morning. One rabbi said, "Temple, why do you frighten us?" Earthquakes take place. And around that time, there were earthquakes reported, not only in this part of the world, but also in other places as well. Darkness was cast over the entire earth during this time. And likewise, there are references in the early church to reports among people who tried to figure out if there was an eclipse at that time, because they couldn't explain this darkness. So why would such a big deal be made about the death of this carpenter's son? Well, it's all about justice, because here in this man and in his dead body, here is the very Son of God himself, the only innocent one who has ever lived, that is now being placed under that pile of burning coals. God had to deal with our sin in this way. He doesn't simply downplay our sin the way we like to do. He doesn't try to explain it away the way we like to do. His justice demands action, that it has to be dealt with in all of its fullness and all of its severity. And just look at how seriously God has to deal with our sin. Something had to be done about this. But especially note this tonight. Something has been done about your sin. It's not that something has yet to be done about your sin, but something has been done. In fact, there's nothing left to do. Justice has been carried out already. So the fear that you have in your heart about Judgment Day and the fear about facing God and all of that that troubles you, there's really no need for it from God's perspective at all. Because something has been done about your sin. You see, God has acquitted you of your sin not only based upon his kindness and mercy and love and compassion toward you, but he has to. He has to acquit you of your sin because of justice. Because he can't punish your sin twice. And he won't. He's already done it once. And so don't be afraid. Christ has been slaughtered on the cross not simply to relieve you of your guilty feelings, but to relieve you of actual guilt. To relieve you of actual guilt before God. And so, if and when your conscience still troubles you with the thought that something still has to be done, send it back to the dead body of the carpenter's son. When other people may remind you of your sin and try to make you feel ashamed and guilty about it, send them back to the dead carpenter's son. When the devil harasses you with guilt about your past, send him to the Son of God. Tonight, God doesn't simply want you to acknowledge that his grace exists. We can all do that. Even an atheist could exist that in theory, believe that in theory. But God wants you to trust in his grace. Don't just acknowledge that it's there. He wants you to put your hope and your confidence and your trust in that tremendous grace. The iron net of burning coals has already been hoisted over Jesus of Nazareth and has been dumped on him. And that pile of burning coals will only dump once. And so tonight God wants you and the rest of your life to live in peace. The peace that his Son has already established. Because you see, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.